So today, did everybody enjoy Nick last week? It was awesome. Really great, wasn't it? But I really felt like the Lord just impressed on me to just kind of go back through the whole book, verse by verse. Now, you're like, I don't have that much time. I'm going to do it in terms of the diagram that I had made. And if you weren't here a few weeks ago when I taught on this, this diagram just talks about how we came out of the world and into the kingdom and what it's like to live in the kingdom. And so I'm going to read quickly through a lot of the scriptures to just demonstrate, again, the fullness of what we have in Ephesians. And then I want to end with the church at Ephesus as Jesus addressed it in Revelation. Okay, so we can go ahead and put up my great artwork. Okay. Okay, so for those of you who haven't been here, and I've got a pointer. I'm so excited. I've got a pointer. Can you all see that? Okay, a little bit. There it is. Okay, there's the pointer. So for those of you who weren't here, we just talked about the fact that, you know, the whole world, the Jews and Gentiles, lived in darkness, right? And Jesus came down, and when Jesus came down in human form, he made a way for us to come out of darkness into light. Okay, and so when you get born again, and you can go back to the teaching, but so everybody who's not in Jesus, in Christ, is in Adam, and I have a teaching on that. So these people are still in Adam. The Gentiles and Jews who haven't received Jesus are still in Adam, but we're now in Christ, and we're in the world, right? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Okay, and Jesus, the Son, is in physical form because he now has a body. He didn't have a body before, but Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's got a physical body, a glorified body. Okay, so that's why I have him in a human form. But see, that's the smiley face. That's because they're alive, and these people don't have a smiley face because they're dead. Real simple, okay? Anyway, okay, so, but I just wanted to take us through Ephesians to just look again, because we did it, we did 26 teachings on Ephesians, right? This is the 27th. So it was all in bits and pieces. So I just felt like the Lord wanted us to just kind of go through it, like the fullness of Ephesians, to just, again, this is the end of Paul's teachings. This is the one of the last things he wrote was Ephesians. This is the pinnacle of the revelation that he had. You know, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, he was writing to a carnal church. The church was carnal, and he's trying to get them up out of carnality into spirituality. When he's writing to the church at Ephesus, this is high, lofty teachings, right, that he's teaching. And so understanding this as a basis for our walk in Christ is really important for all of us. So we're going to start here. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. What does saint mean? It means God-like one. Okay, that's what it means. A saint is a holy person set apart by God. Again, the word is used, that word that's translated saint is translated holy when it talks about the Holy Spirit, when it talks about a holy God. Okay, so to the saints, the holy ones, the God-like ones who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So because we're in Christ, we now have access to every spiritual blessing in the kingdom of God is all of ours because we're in Christ. Amen. Yes, we have an open heaven. Right? We have access to all of that. We have a glorified body we'll get one day, but God, and we'll see this as we go into continue in Ephesians, like the fullness of everything he made available to us in Christ because we came out of darkness into light. He says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, better translated without blemish, before him in love. Again, you were when God thought of you, when he imagined you, when he brought you into creation, he created you to be holy and pure and righteous and just in his image and likeness, right? It says in Genesis, in his image and likeness, what is God? He's righteous, he's holy, he's pure, he's set apart, all of those things. And God's design for you was that. Okay? That's what we were all created for. But because when we were born spiritually dead to God, we came in, we didn't have a relationship. So we came, like our, again, I've talked about the blueprint was not complete. It was, the blueprint was complete, but we were short-circuited because we didn't have the power to make that blueprint real. So it became distorted because of the fallen nature. Okay? But he always created you to be right, to be holy and without blemish before him in love, in a love relationship. That's what every single one of us was designed for. You were designed for that. That's the way the real you looks like that. Now, when you, now, okay, so then, so he says, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Like, you bringing you into the kingdom was the good pleasure of his will. Like, he desired you to do that, to bring you in. And the Holy Spirit, this adoption in here is not like the world's adoption. What they're talking about there is that the Holy Spirit's job when you come into the kingdom is to give you a revelation of your sonship or daughtership in Christ. That's what that's talking about. That it becomes real to you that God is your father. Okay, that's what that means when it's talking about adoption. And he predestined that because he knew of the fall of mankind. He predestined us to have that witness from the Holy Spirit as children of God. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So you're accepted in the beloved. Who's his beloved? Jesus, and we're accepted in that beloved. Okay, so therefore we become his beloved. Okay, so he says here, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Grace is the attribute of God that sin evokes. When you sin, the attribute of God that gets evoked is grace. Okay, that's not my definition. That's from the Strong's Concordance, okay? He gives grace to the humble. So when we sin, right, his grace is, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. It's right there. When we humble ourselves, right, the grace washes over us. And grace's purpose is to remove guilt, the guilt of sin. Mercy removes the misery of sin. Okay, so it's by his grace we had to humble ourselves before him, and from that humility, because of this grace he offered us, he drawed us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light through that grace. Okay, so it's nothing that we've done other than humble ourselves to receive the free gift that he gives us. This is why grace is also talked to be about being the divine influence on the heart. Okay, so in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made up to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So this was God's idea. This was God's idea of how to take a fallen creation and bring it into what it was created to be. This was his wisdom, his prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, in other words, when all this wraps up, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So everything was created through Christ. Then it kind of went awry, right? But he's inviting everyone back into Christ, and then he's going to wrap this all up. And where you want to be when he wraps it all up is in Christ. Okay, good answer. So he's going to wrap this all up, and everything that everyone who's received him as their Lord and Savior will be wrapped up into Christ. Amen. Praise God. Okay, so in him, now Paul in these next two verses, which are 11 and 12, Paul is talking about the Jews, okay? The Jews who've not accepted Jesus Christ. And he says, he says, in him also we, the Jews, have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. They first trusted in Christ. I mean, they were the, Jesus came to the Jews. They're the first people who got saved, but they were also the first, the people, only people who knew a Messiah was coming. So they first trusted in Christ, because Christ means Messiah. They first trusted in Messiah before Messiah even showed up. Okay, so he's talking about the Jews in those two verses. Then he says, in him you also trusted. He's talking to the Gentiles now. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, so you, so the Gentiles were sealed when they accepted Christ and they come in. The Jews are come in, and it goes verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And now he's talking about the Jews and Gentiles together, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. The purchased possession, right, is our glorified state, right? Glorified body and all that. Okay, so then Paul goes on and talks about you know, hearing about the faith of theirs, and he goes verse 17, 16. He says, "I pray for you. I continue to make mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." So now he's talking about the Father here, right? That he would give to you the Spirit. That word Spirit should be better translated disposition, because we already have the Holy Spirit, so we have everything, right? But it's a mindset or a disposition or a way of looking at things. So the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay, that the Father would give us this mindset in the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the hope of God's calling. Now that we're in the kingdom, what is the hope of his calling in our lives, right? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints or God-like ones? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Folks, we need to understand, saints, we need to understand this. The power, this is talking about the dunamis power, the miracle working of power of God. What is the exceeding greatness of his miraculous power toward us who believe? His miraculous power is toward us who believe. And it's according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. How miraculous do you think the power was that took Jesus from the dead, raised him up, right? It was so powerful, right, when he died, like there was earthquakes and rocks split open, the dead came out of the graves. Okay, that power of God, right, that raised him from the dead then and then took him up into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. How great power is that? Okay, right? And that's the power that is toward us who believe. What is, there's nothing impossible for us, right? There's nothing impossible. He says, and he seated him in heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So he did it not just for this time period that we live in, but it's for all eternity. Christ has conquered and put all principalities and powers under his feet. So he's seated here, right? This is him, and everything is below his feet. Everything's below, under his feet. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. We are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Yeah. So right now we should all be exploding. Yeah. God lives inside of us. Yeah. We should just explode. But this is miraculous. Like, we need to take a minute. Like, think about this. What God has done for us and brought us into this kingdom and made us alive. Chapter 2, you he made alive Again, he's talking to the Gentiles. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So this is where we live, dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's the people who don't know Christ. They're in their sons of disobedience. They're manipulated by the devil. Okay, and then he goes among, so that's he's talking about the Gentiles. Then the third verse, he says, among whom also we, talking about the Jews, once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature, children of wrath, just as the others. Again, you didn't sin because you chose it, but it was your nature to sin. And now it's no longer your nature. You have the nature of Christ inside of you. So it's no longer our nature. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to sin when we were out here, but now we're in here and we're slaves to righteousness. But God, who is rich in mercy, right? Because in the midst of us being sons of disobedience and children of wrath, God, while we were children of wrath, while we were sons of disobedience, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved every single one of us, even when we were dead in trespasses, when we were out here dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. And that word saved, right? We talked about that. It's in a perfect tense, which means it's a permanent state based on a past action. So when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our state changed, not California, New York, but our fallen state changed from being one of the child of wrath. We went from a child of wrath to a child of God. By grace, you have been saved. And just like being here, it didn't matter, your nature was fallen. It didn't matter how good you behaved, it wouldn't get you over here. So the same thing over here, your actions don't put you over here. Okay? Praise God. This is a permanent state based on a past decision, our decision to receive Christ. Right? He raised, and therefore, by grace you have been saved, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, where is he sitting? Right. At the right hand of the Father. So where are we sitting? Right. Right? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that forever and ever, we will be learning the beauty of Christ? And we're going to learn one aspect of him, and then we're going to find another aspect of him. And just like they continuously cast their crowns down, they're continuously seeing a different facet of God. And that is our life too. Forever and eternity, we are going to be learning about him. And just when we think that we know the full magnitude of the awesomeness of who he is, he'll show us another aspect of himself that we didn't think of. And we'll be like on our face again. Wow. So he goes on, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. Again, perfect tense, permanent state based on past action. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The salvation is a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There was nothing, again, there was nothing you could do ever to bring you over here except to humble yourself and say, God, I receive the free gift. That's the only action we could do. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This word workmanship, we talked about this, like it means a poem, like a work of art. You are his work of art. Again, created by him to be righteous, holy, pure in his image and likeness, beautiful just like God is, right? That we were created not to be God, right? But that he lives inside of us, that we're his offspring. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. These are beneficial, morally good works. We were always created for good works. We don't do good works to become good. We are good, therefore good works flow from us because of who we now are in Christ. Amen? So that we walk in those good works. So we're here to bless the world with morally good and beneficial actions and things like that. That's what we're here for. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand. So he's making the difference between the Gentiles and the Jews. That at that time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who we were, because the Jews at least knew who the real God was. They weren't worshiping idols. So, but the Gentiles didn't. And that was, I think most of us are Gentiles in here, right? We're Gentiles. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And this is when I went through the whole diagram of the temple and everything, because a Gentile wasn't even allowed to go into the temple. They could be stoned to death if they went into the temple, okay? Because they weren't allowed. They were considered dogs. They were considered unclean. And so what Paul is saying, listen, you know, before you had no hope in the world. You didn't even know who God was. You didn't have any covenant with God. You were totally on your own. But he says, but now for he himself, right? He, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us one and broken down the middle wall of separation. So the separation that was between the Jews and the Gentiles is now done away with, and now we're brought together as one in Christ. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, which was the Jewish law, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off, meaning Gentiles, and to those who were near, meaning the Jews. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Hallelujah! 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 And I was reading this over and over again, I was thinking to myself, it's so interesting, because when we had fallen man, right, fallen man, they tried to do something together, the Tower of Babel. And God had to, there was a power behind their unity, and he was threatened, although not God that threatened, but he was concerned about that unity they had in the fallen nature and said, we're going to confuse them and give them different languages. But now in Christ, because we have his nature, he takes them and brings them all together, right? He brings it all together. The opposite of what happened at the Tower of Babel. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, right, Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints, the godlike ones, and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the prophets in the Old Testament, right, they prophesied of this day, the apostles come along and they help to establish this, but Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom all you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So now the temple that they had, the Jews, the Holy of Holies and all of that, that was all set up before, and you know, he had to go through all these rituals to even get near the Holy of Holies and pray that you didn't have to be pulled out if you fell over in there, right? So we had all that, but now the Holy of Holies is here. We are the building, and we can go and bring the Holy of Holies to any commoner. Any person can have a fellowship with the Holy of Holies through us. Because we're the building now. We're the building. Then Paul talks about, I love this verse. He says in chapter 3, verse 4, when you read this letter, right, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I read Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians, almost every day. Because Paul says, if we read this, we can have his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 8, for chapter 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Colossians, it says the mystery of God is what? Christ in us, the hope of glory. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, to the ecclesia, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So we, again, we've talked about this before, right, that we being the ecclesia, we being the church, are to demonstrate to the principalities and powers and of darkness that are in the darkness, and these people are just slaves to that darkness. Like we were slaves to that darkness, right? So now we, as the ecclesia, as the called out ones who are seated with him in heavenly places, are to make known to the powers and principalities of this lower realm what the realm of God looks like. And the truth of God looks like. That's what we're called to do. And isn't it amazing that God didn't say, oh, I'll take care of this myself. He said, no. Christ came and gave that to us and said, now you be the ones to demonstrate to darkness what light really is. That, I mean, God's very trusting. Really, I mean, he delegates this to us. He entrusts this to us. And this is now our calling, is to demonstrate the reality of God in the midst of the darkness. He says in verse 14, he says, and again, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Like we go boldly to the throne room of grace. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Okay, those that are in Christ. That he would grant each of us, right, according to the riches of his glory. How rich is his glory? Really rich, really rich. To be strengthened with might through his spirit in our inner man. His dunamis miracle working power is in our spirit. It's in us. It's towards us and it's in us. In our inner man. That Christ may dwell in our hearts. That would be better translated fully occupy, because he already dwells in our hearts, right? But that word means to fully dwell, fully occupy. So that Christ may fully occupy our hearts through faith. And that we, being rooted and grounded in God's love, may be able to comprehend or seize and possess as our own with all the godlike ones what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And it's important for us to understand, we're not just talking about God's love for us, although that's really important. What he really wants us to get a greater revelation of is his love for all of mankind. The love that was willing to go to a cross, the love that was willing to be beaten, the love that was willing to die for creation that hated him. That there was nothing worthwhile in creation for him to do this other than he knew who we really were. Right, but in the natural, there was nothing that said that he should do this, and yet he was willing to, for people who hated him, right? And that's the kind of love he wants us to know for towards ourselves, but also to know for the people, for the all of the creation that he has. And I love this fact, I talked about this last time, that to being filled with all the fullness God is a passive tense. So it's when we know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, it just fills and overflows us with his presence. Isn't that beautiful? And then after that, he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So that's the foundation that Paul reads. And I'm just going to we'll go through just pieces of this, the next three chapters. But, you know, he talks about the fact that now, because in 4, 5, and 6, he's talking about, okay, now you're in this kingdom, right? This is how you're supposed to live because of where you are now. So he says that, right, we walk with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. To remember, right, that we're one body with him. We have one Spirit, and we're called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there's a oneness of this kingdom that we're all a part of. And we need to understand that because this kingdom is a kingdom of unity, not division. In Adam, there's division, right? In the kingdom, there's unity. Then he goes, talks about the fact that Jesus gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Okay, so some people within this kingdom have positions of, like I said, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, but their purpose is to equip the saints, equip the godlike ones, right? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we're all, those roles are here to equip everybody to be able to function as a minister of Christ. So for you to be able to share the gospel, pray for the sick, cleanse the lepers, all those things that we're called to do, like that's what the fivefold ministry is for. But watch this. For the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, the church, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, meaning mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we are all called, right, to grow into through the different offices, through the different, as we learn and we grow and in all things, we're all called to walk in the fullness of Christ. Amen. That's a tall order. But that's the destiny for every single one of us. He says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, okay? That we need to have accurate teaching of the word, accurate understanding of the word, so that we don't get pulled this way and that by inaccurate teachings, because they're certainly out there. And then he talks about how every joint, every person here plays a function in the body, and we all need to be faithful to our part in whatever we're called to. And then he says, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. In other words, he's saying, listen, you here can walk as though you're over here. It's possible to be in the kingdom and yet walk or order your life as though you're not. So the warning, danger, Will Robinson, right? Danger, right? Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God because of ignorance. But he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. What I love about that is he's talking about the fact that you have to have a relationship. If you've heard him and been taught by him, right? So we each have to have our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because he's the one who teaches us and raises us up. Then he talks about putting off the old man. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, or who you used to be, right, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, come to a place of understanding what you really have and put on the new man, embrace the reality of who you are in Christ, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So who you really are is truly righteous and truly holy. Then he talks about, you know, don't lie anymore, don't steal, don't do those kinds of things, because that's not who you are anymore. That's who you used to be. And we're to walk in forgiveness, right? Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us. Then he talks about being imitators of God as dear children. So, right, God's now our Father. And we're supposed to, our role model is Him, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And we are to be mimicking them and following them as we live our lives. God who reigns on the just and on the unjust. That we're to walk in love, right, as Jesus Christ walked for us. That we're to walk in light. And we're to walk in God's wisdom. So walk in love, walk in light, and walk in God's wisdom. Then he goes into the end of chapter 5 when he talks about the marriage, right? Wives, submit to your husbands. And we talked about submission is really a beautiful thing. It's a co-laboring. It's a coming together. But what I want to point out here is he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might. Okay, so we're talking about Christ now. Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So this isn't saying I'm going to clean you up so you can come into the kingdom. It's saying, listen, you are my betrothed bride. And so even in the mess that you're in, you're my bride, and I'm going to be in a relationship with you and love you, and I'm going to cleanse you. In other words, you're not perfectly clean. But in this relationship, he's going to cleanse you and wash you by the water of the word, so the truth of the word, that he might present you to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So he's not only the bridegroom, he's the father of the bride who walks you down. Like he cleans you all up and then walks you down the aisle and presents you to himself. Right? He's the one. So it's the relationship. It's the relationship with him that cleanses us. It's the relationship with the word. It's praying. It's praying in the spirit. It's worshiping him. It's this daily communion with him that cleanses us up. So we're already sanctified. We're already in the kingdom of God. And yet this relationship that we have with him is what cleanses us and sanctifies us to bring us into the place of walking as a full bride with our bridegroom. Yes. Amen. That's beautiful. He just does everything for us. It says in verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So he nourishes you and he cherishes you. He doesn't hate you. He doesn't hate your flesh. He knows what your flesh is, right? And then it goes on verse 31. For this reason, watch this. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are his flesh and bones on this earth. And so the picture of a husband and wife coming together and becoming one is a picture of us, that Jesus, the Son, left the father and the mother and came down to betroth his wife, and the two became one flesh. That's just so beautiful how God put that in there for us to understand what he was going to do for us. Then we end up with, you know, children, obey your parents. He talks about bondservants and masters, and then where we ended this past couple of weeks, right? In this place that we live, right? This place that we exist, we wear the armor of God. We're a family, but we're also an army. Yeah. We're also an army, right? We wear the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So that's what our battle is with here. Because we're in the world, but we're not of it. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so when understanding that, again, all the chapters 1-3, everything that we've gone through in Ephesians, he comes to this end of, this is all that God has done for you. This is how now you live in the world, and now stand in this reality, understanding that we're in a battle. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, but we understand who we are because of what Christ has done. We talked about that, right? Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, because this position we have here is totally because of him. It has, like, the only thing we did is say, I humble myself, thank you for this beautiful gift. That's all we did. And everything else is of him. So we're strong in his power and his might. And we stand in this now as an army, as a family and an army, to continue to extend this territory to bring these lost people in to the kingdom of God. Amen. Right? That's our task. But we can only do that if we know who we are in him. In him. Amen? Okay, so I want to just go to Revelation. We're just going to finish with Revelation chapter 2. And I'm not going to, hopefully you're familiar with Revelation, right? That Jesus shows up and talks and shows John some things. But I wanted to talk about this because we're going to the church of Ephesus. And this is the first church that is mentioned when Jesus gives his correction, his encouragement and correction to seven churches. He starts with the church of Ephesus. And at the time that this letter was written, Ephesus was a major city of Asia Minor, a seaport, and the location of the great temple Artemis, which we talked about before. And it had a long history and was the most prominent one in the area. So Ephesus was kind of like the crown jewel of churches. And there's a lot of people who will say, that having mega churches isn't, in accordance with what God did, what the church did in the early church. But that's not true. Yes, they met in homes during the week, but they had huge congregations that came together on the Sabbath. And Ephesus was one of them. It was a huge church. So let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Chapter 1, I'm going to start with verse 17. So Jesus comes to John, and John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. I write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which you will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches.'" So a lot of people believe that the angels is talking about the actual messenger of the church, so the head of the church. So he's talking about the head, for example, the head of the church of Ephesus. But then he says the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. Remember, a lampstand is not the same as the light. A lampstand holds the light. And so the churches, all of us are light because Christ lives in us, but the churches were called to hold the light of Christ. And so he's going to talk about taking away the lampstand. In other words, his light is no longer going to find a place to rest if the lampstand's been pulled away. So he says, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "To the angel or messenger of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand But just think about this, because I think about the fact that we have these all these churches in the Raleigh-Durham area that are coming together and praying together and believing for revival together. And it's been really powerful. And so, and I just think about this in terms of Jesus, because we have these seven churches. Well, there's more than seven churches here that are together, right? He says, and he holds the seven stars. He holds those seven churches in his right hand, and he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So he's walking in the midst of our church and other churches in this area. He's walking in the midst, and he's calling us all to higher levels, right? To extend his kingdom. He established his kingdom. We extend it. So he says in verse 2, he says, I know your works. This works means toil, right? Your labor, which means toilsome labor, and it also means trouble. I know your works, I know your toil, your labor, your patience, which means cheerfulness under pressure, endurance, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. So he's saying, listen, church at Ephesus, I know you, and I know you're working really hard to the point of being really tired, and that you're pushing through. You're staying cheerful in the midst of really difficult times and trouble, right? You're really enduring. And he says, and you have an intolerance for evil. Remember, this is the church that Paul wrote this letter to. And this is now 40, this letter is coming 43 years later. 43 years after Paul was there. Paul was there for 2.5 years. He spent 2.5 years at the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus, totally turned Ephesus right side up. And then this letter is being written 43 years after Paul's initial time in Ephesus when he set it on fire. Okay? You cannot bear those who are evil. So they understand what is good and what is evil, and they have no tolerance for evil. You have tested those, you've scrutinized those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So they're very discerning. They understand what truth is, and they can determine when someone's pretending to be a leader or an apostle and they're not. They're very discerning. He says, and you have persevered, or you have endured, right? And have patience. You've endured under suffering. You've labored for my name's sake. And if you've not become weary, in other words, you've not given up. You've gone through really difficult trials, and you're doing a great job. However, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And that word first there means foremost and most important. So this church is doing great works, doing great things, and they're sustaining through really troubled times. And Jesus is saying, I have this against you, that you've forgotten the first works, the most important thing, which is sitting at my feet, which is having a relationship with him, to really know him, that he's not, that what's the duties have become more important than the person. Watch this. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. The first works doesn't mean it means the most important, the priority things. Do the first works, which is sitting at his feet, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So what does that say? That says that even though they're doing great works, getting people saved, determining what evil is, being able to tell a false apostle, they're enduring with hope during difficult times. Jesus is saying, because you are not first sitting at my feet, all those great works, I'm willing to yank and pull the plug on that church because you have not kept me the most important thing. That is so important. It is so important for us to understand, because so he's not about the accomplishments that are done outside of a relationship with him. It all comes down to what is first and foremost and most important in our lives, our relationship with him. What I believe when we talk about a 43-year time period, I believe what happened is what happens with so many great moves of God is that the original people, right, the original, like, for example, John Wesley, and I don't mean to pick on the Methodist Church or anything like that, but just, well, he's a good example. You have John Wesley, who's on fire for God. And he's doing incredible things. And he sets up these systems. That's why it's called the Methodist. He set up this method of being able to teach the gospel, extend the gospel, make disciples. Okay, that's why it was called Methodist, because he had a method in place. And it was repeated and done and done and done. But what happened is people got caught up in the method and forgot the Savior that set Wesley on fire. And this happens in so many moves of God. The person that first starts it has a genuine relationship with God, and fire falls and stuff happens and we put things in place, but then the people who come later get caught up in the things and don't know the Savior. Amen? And that's why it's so important for each one of us. Yes, we are called to do works for God. We're called to do good works, right? But it has to come from our personal relationship with Him. You can't go off of my relationship or anybody else's relationship, your spouse's relationship. It has to come from your personal relationship with Him, or He'll pull the plug. Because He wants your heart. He wants you. He wants you. And any works that don't come from that place is just wood, hay, and stubble. It's wood, hay, and stubble. So Jesus is like, listen, I don't care about your great works if it's not coming from a relationship with me. He says, but this, and he goes, so he says again, verse 5, remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent, turn around, change your mind, come back, right? Do the first work, sit at my feet, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. There's a lot of different opinions on what that means, but the bottom line is the Nicolaitans did not have correct doctrine and deeds, and he was like, you have discerned that they're not of me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, now we just talked about the standing strong in the Lord and the power of his might, right? Right, standing strong in that. So to he who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Which is, this paradise is the word Eden. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about heaven, right? But how do we overcome? I always wait for that third. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our own lives unto death. People always like to leave that last part out. Oh, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. No, we have to love not our own lives unto death, or the blood and the Lamb of the testimony doesn't do a whole lot. It's really important for us to understand, right? So this is what happened to the church at Ephesus, right? That there's a God that they left. What is it? The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself, right? That is the essence of everything that Christ came to not only to give to us, but to demonstrate to us. He loved his Father with all his heart, mind, and soul, and he loved everybody as he loved himself. Right? And that's every law and every commandment hangs on that. And so Jesus is saying through John to the church at Ephesus, you have forgotten that. You have forgotten that. And even though Ephesus was a powerful church, had a great impact, and these great truths were imparted to them by Paul, right? When he was there, and then later when he sent this letter, they had fallen. They had fallen, and they had forgotten what was the most important. And in that, Jesus was like, that's not going to cut it, because if you're not doing it from a place of intimacy with me, then I don't want the works. The works mean nothing to me. Amen? Amen. So this finishes up Ephesians, really for really sure. We're done. But I really hope that this really established a foundation in all of us, you know, and really helped all of us to have a better understanding of the reality of who we are in Christ, and empowers us to walk in what I know God has for us in the coming year and the year to come. Because understanding what Christ has done for us is crucial, absolutely crucial in our walk with the Lord. We must understand that to be able to walk in the authority and the character, the nature of who our God is. Amen? Amen. So we're going to go ahead and call the prayer ministers down. And just again, want to take 5 minutes to just sit in everything that the Holy Spirit hopefully quickened to you, to just give time, not to not race out the door, but just to sit for a minute, for a few minutes, and just let the Lord minister to you, let the Holy Spirit minister to you to these truths. Lord, we're just so grateful for these truths that you've given to us, Lord. And as many times as we can read this chapter or hear these teachings, Lord, you always can take them deeper and deeper inside of us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, glorify us that we may glorify you. We just submit our hearts to you, Lord. We humbly come before you and say, make this more real to me today than it was yesterday. Help every one of us embrace the righteousness, the holiness, the purity that you've given us. The fact that you've recreated us back into who we were always created to be in your image and likeness. Lord, we humbly accept this gift you've given us. Lord, help us to walk in it so we're an accurate reflection of the beauty of who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Feel free to come for prayer if you'd like prayer or just somebody to stand in agreement with you on anything. But just sit and let the Holy Spirit minister truth to you.